Well, let's continue our worship by opening up the scriptures this morning. Today we're going to look at Genesis 22 and 23. So if you would find that in your Bible or on your Bible app, Genesis 32 and 33. If you want to use the blue covered copy of the Bible that's in the chair in front of you, just like the one I'm holding, the page number for Genesis 32 is on page 33. All right. A few years ago, I came across a proverb that stopped me in my tracks. It wasn't a proverb in the Bible. It was a proverb from ancient Mesopotamia. It was written about the time of Jacob, and he is the person whose story we've been tracking in the book of Genesis. The proverb that I came across simply said, upon my escape from the wild ox, the wild cow confronted me. I thought, that's my story. You know, upon my escaping from the wild ox, the wild cow confronted me. We have a proverb a little bit like that in the English language, out of the frying pan into the fire. Same kind of thing. And I wonder this morning, does your life resemble that? Sometimes, I think we've all asked the question, at least I do, Lord, why does it have to be so hard? Why does it have to be so hard? Just when I get done dealing with one difficulty, there's another one that's standing in my way. Lord, why does my life have to be so hard? I think this proverb is Jacob's story. Upon my escaping from the wild ox, the wild cow confronted me. Good night, that's Jacob. When we last saw Jacob in chapter 28 of Genesis, Jacob was on the run. He was fleeing from his brother Esau, who threatened to kill him because Jacob had tricked him out of receiving the blessing from his father. For the sake of time, we're fast-forwarding this morning to Genesis 32 and 33, but let me tell you what happened in the intervening time. Jacob escaped. He went back to his ancestors' home back in Mesopotamia, and he spent some time with his uncle Laban. Laban had a couple of daughters, and one of them was Rachel. Jacob wanted Rachel, so Laban said, "You serve me 7 years, I'll give you Rachel in marriage," and he did that. But Laban tricked him, and he gave him his older daughter, Leah. Jacob had to work another 7 years to marry Rachel as well. It turns out he met his match, because remember, Jacob was that schemer, that deceiver, and now he's met his match, and he's been deceived by his father-in-law. Jacob prospered, though, and the day came when he wanted to flee. There were tensions with Laban and his operation, and so Jacob fled, and to make a long story short, Laban came after him, and Laban said, "I have the power to do you harm, but I'm not going to do that," and eventually they got things settled. At the end of chapter 31, in your Bibles, you see that Laban made a peace treaty. He kissed his daughters and his grandchildren, and he went home. And by this point, Jacob had two wives. He had 12 children, 11 sons and a daughter from his wives and from their maidservants. But now Jacob has escaped the wild ox only to confront the wild cow. And in chapter 32, in 33, the day that he's dreaded for 20 years finally arrives. Again, when we last heard from his brother Esau, chapter 27, verse 41, Esau threatens to kill Jacob. And now he is prepared to meet his brother. But before the showdown with Esau, Jacob has a showdown with God. Chapters 32 and 33 is a spectacular narrative. It's also a weird narrative in some ways. But I believe it teaches us why God sometimes makes life hard for us. On the way to receiving the blessing that he has promised. So let's take a look at this story this morning, chapters 32 and 33. The story begins like this. Chapter 32, verse 1, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim means two camps, and I think here he's reflecting back on Genesis 28. Remember when he was getting ready to flee and that first night away from home when the angels came. God appeared to him and assured him of his promise. And here they are again reminding us that Jacob has the presence of God with him. Jacob sent messengers, verse 3, ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say. This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says," and you note the language here, he's trying to smooth the way if at all possible, hoping his brother, after all these years, about two decades, is not intent on killing him. "This is what you're to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." That is not good news. That is not a welcome home party. It's a party of warriors, isn't it? Verse 7, in great fear and distress, and I love the way the Hebrew Bible puts this, Jacob feared a great fear, and he was distressed, and he divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed. And here comes the longest prayer in the book of Genesis. "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" We've said Jacob has his problems, doesn't he? But one thing about Jacob is he continues to trust in God. Yes, he has moments of failure, but he never forgets the promises, and his prayer is rooted in God's promises to him, isn't it? He's desperate, but he does the right thing. He calls upon God. Well, verse 13 says he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." Now, that is a stunning gift. The size of this gift is larger than some small towns in the ancient world. Back in the day of Jacob, and a little bit later, we have records of some of the gifts that the towns would give to kings who were in control of their land. And this gift is larger than that. I mean, this is an astounding gift. I think there's some shrewdness here too. Verse 16, go ahead of me, keep some space between the herds. Just imagine as Esau and his 400 men are approaching him, and they run into a herd of goats, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, and then 200 ewes and 20 rams, and these gifts just keep coming in waves. Makes it a little bit harder to charge, doesn't it? And given Jacob's background, you just wonder if he's not scheming here. Verse 19, he also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who follow the herds, you are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us, for he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. So we're all poised and ready for this confrontation with Esau. What's going to happen? But before it happens, before he meets Esau, Jacob has to deal with God. This next account is so fascinating, so curious, so mysterious. When you get to the end of it, I think it's clear. Verse 22 says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. By the way, that's no small thing to make that crossing at night, is it? So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. I mean, what a cryptic summary in verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Well, who's this man, and why is he wrestling with Jacob? Story gets even more bizarre. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Isn't this odd? Some guy has picked a fight with Jacob, and they're wrestling all night. Man saw that he couldn't overpower him, and yet he has the power to touch the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip is wrenched. Then the man says, let go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, where does that come from? Why is he asking this man to bless him? Why does he think this man can give him some kind of a blessing? What's going on here? Well, the man replied, the man asked him, verse 27, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, remember, which means heel. And then the verb later became the heel grabber, grab the heel. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. That's remarkable, isn't it? That's where we get the name Israel. Read about Israel. We read about the Israelites in the Old Testament. The name goes back to this encounter. Jacob is given a new name, Israel. Throughout the Bible, we'll continue to see reference to him as Jacob, but we also see Israel used as well. Some of your Bibles have a note that says Israel means he struggles with God. Your name will no longer be heel grabber, but he struggles with God. Why? Because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Face of God. And that's what Peniel means in Hebrew. He called the place Face of God, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Now that raises a question, because when you come to Exodus in chapter 33, you remember Moses said to God, show me your glory. In Exodus 33:20, God says, no, you can't see my face, you would die. So how is it that Jacob says, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared? I mean, this expression seems to be what we might call an idiom. It's just a way of describing a personal encounter that he had with God. But remember, the text calls this a man. I think what we have here is an angel, maybe the angel of the Lord. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3 or 4, which describes a little bit about Jacob's life, talks about him wrestling with an angel. And so God encounters Jacob, though, in the person of an angel, because Jacob couldn't see God face to face. He couldn't come in contact with his unfiltered presence and live. But still, Jacob had an encounter with God. He's right. Verse 31 says, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. Night is gone, literally, but I think also symbolically. The sun rose above him as he passed Face of God, Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. In other words, this was a significant enough event that it was remembered through this particular practice. So only now is Jacob ready to meet Esau. He has had a confrontation with God, and in one sense, he's prevailed, hasn't he? I mean, that's what the man said. Verse 28, you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. You've prevailed. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Jacob was powerful enough to overcome God. After all, he's wounded, I think, as a reminder that he's not the one who's in control. He's not the one in power. But there is a sense in which he prevailed. He overcame. He hung on, asking for this blessing. He had the sense to realize that this one with whom he's wrestling is a representative of God, and he desperately wants the blessing. And he prevailed, he overcame, not because of his own power, but he overcame through his persistent request. Now he's ready to meet Esau. Chapter 33, verse 1 is so abrupt. Esau looked up and Jacob looked up and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. And it's the way the narrator tells us, it's so sudden, isn't it? Almost like out of nowhere, there's Esau. After all these years, after all this preparation, after this night of wrestling with an angel, Jacob looked up and there's Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. And once again, you see favoritism. Remember that his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, played favorites, didn't they? Jacob's doing the same. But look at verse 3. This is fascinating. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. He goes out and takes the lead. He's been changed by that encounter that he had with God, didn't he? What follows is a tender, moving scene. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Stop and let that sink in for a moment. Jacob's expecting the worst. But here comes his brother, welcoming him, embracing him, kissing him. And they wept. Then Esau looked up and said, and saw the women and the children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They're the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God." There's blessing there. "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you." Actually, the word here, some of our translations translate it this way and others don't, but the word here is actually "my blessing." He says, verse 11, "Please accept my blessing that was brought to you." I think this is Jacob giving back what he cheated Esau out of, at least it's a symbolic gesture, but this is an enormous gift that he's given. This is bigger than cities, villages would give to a king who was in charge of the empire and who was taxing them. Jacob says, "Please accept my blessing." He's making restitution for what he had done. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds before me and the place of the children until I come to my lord and sire." Then Esau said, "Let me leave some of my men with you." "But why do that?" Jacob asked. "Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord." So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Sukkot, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Sukkot, or shelters. And that's kind of a curious account, isn't it? Almost sounds like Jacob is back to his scheming, deceiving self. Why did he say, "No, I'm not going to go with you. Let me go on at my own pace and I'll catch up later"? Could be that this is reflecting his distrust of Esau. Still not sure. Yeah, maybe things will go right for a while, but maybe he plans to get even with me. I think the other part of it, though, is obedience to God. Maybe both are factors. Remember back in chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord had said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." Esau was heading south, kind of southeast of the Dead Sea. Jacob, instead going to Sukkot, heads just a little bit north and west in the land of promise, because that's where God had told him to go. Verse 18 says, after Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. And that's significant. Like his father Abraham had done, who had received this great promise from God that he would one day receive the land as a gift. Remember, Abram bought a plot. Now Jacob does the same. So he owns a piece of the land. He has a small claim on the land, and one day that'll be given to him in greater measure. And there, verse 20, he set up an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. And El Elohe Israel means God, the God of Israel, or El Elohim is the God of Israel. And he affirms his allegiance to God. End of story. So why does life have to be so hard? Why does God sometimes make it hard for us? Why does he wound us? Well, from this narrative, I think it's clear that when God wounds you, it's to teach you to prevail through prayer, to overcome through prayer, not through your own strength, not through your own schemes. That was Jacob's problem, wasn't it? He relied on his own way of getting what God had promised. But God wounded him in that encounter that night. And he blessed him, not because of Jacob's schemes or plans, but because Jacob overcame in the sense that he would not let go of God until God blessed him. He prevailed in prayer. Bruce Waltke is a wonderful Old Testament scholar. He's pointed out that if Abraham is a study in faith, and that's what we think of Abraham, we call him the man of faith, right? Well, if Abraham is a study in faith, then Jacob is a study in spiritual strength through prayer. Again, it's his prayer, his calling out to God, not his plans, that made him successful. Yes, we saw Jacob praying back in Genesis 32, 9 through 12. And yet God still wounded him because he still had to come to a place where not only prayed out of desperation because of the circumstances, but he prayed out of desperation that he wanted God's blessing in his life. Friends, when God wounds you, it is to teach you to prevail through prayer, not through your own strength, not through your own scheming. You know, when you think about how the story plays out through the rest of the Bible, you come to the gospel, the good news about Jesus. What does Scripture say about Jesus? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. We looked at these words not too long ago, but hear them again. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It doesn't mean that Jesus was disobedient. No, he was perfect. He was the God-man, fully God, but fully human. But as a human being, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. obeying him in the sense that they listen to him, they hear him, they respond in faith. And that's what Jacob did. But that's what Jesus did. He learned obedience from what he suffered. You know what? We do too. We learn to pray. We learn to cling to God. We learn not to let go of God when life is hard, don't we? When God sometimes complicates our lives, when he makes life hard for us, when he wounds us. You know, the Apostle Paul learned this too. I've turned here often, but let's go back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. This is page 1157 in the blue covered Bible, toward the end of your Bibles in the New Testament. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Think about that. The Apostle Paul, the great church leader, the writer of Scripture, said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And look at this next part in verse 11. As you help us by your prayers. We help each other, don't we, when we pray for each other. You know, when God makes life difficult for us, he's teaching us to prevail, to overcome through prayer. Prayer certainly for ourselves, but even prayer for each other. That's how the church grew, didn't it? You read in the book of Acts. God's people prayed and God released his power and overcame all kinds of difficulties. By the way, this doesn't deny our responsibility to use wisdom, to act in wisdom, to use the minds that God has given us. Maybe sometimes we have to wrestle with where does wisdom end and scheming begin? Yes, God wants us to use the resources he's given us. He's given us minds to think, to plan. He wants us to be savvy. But ultimately, what determines our experience of his blessing is whether or not we are people who pray. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, as he continues to reflect on his suffering, specifically on his thorn in the flesh, which we don't know what that was, but it's something that Paul prayed three times that God would take it away, and God said, no, I want you to learn that my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, ends up saying, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Jacob experienced, didn't he? When he was weak, then he was strong because in his weakness he clung to God and asked for his blessing. I've called this series Messy Discipleship. It is messy, isn't it? Following Jesus is messy. Because I make it messy, you make it messy, but also because sometimes God brings along hard things in our lives. He wounds us. But remember, when God wounds you, it's to teach you to prevail through prayer, not through your own power, not through your own schemes. I love what some writers have said. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, says that Jacob desired God's blessing so much that he clung to God through all his painful humbling. That's what God asks us to do. Chad Bird says the life of discipleship is not about us getting stronger. Rather, it's about growing increasingly aware of our weaknesses and the Lord's strength, emptied of self, filled with Jesus. I think of the words of John the Baptist. They're really the words of a follower of Christ. Remember, John 3:30, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." As the hymn writer said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Let's pray. Father, when life seems hard, when it seems like we go from the frying pan to the fire, it seems like after we escape the wild ox, we run into the wild cow. Lord, help us to remember that you allow difficulties in our lives, you bring difficulties into our lives to teach us to trust you because you want to bless us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see the connection between the story and the Lord Jesus, who himself learned obedience through his suffering. Lord, help us to learn that too, so that we can be people who experience your blessing in our lives, so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified in our lives as we hold to you, even in the most difficult times. Lord, we pray this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.